Because our communion is with one another, and it's with the Father and the Son, and we're having communion today, celebrating that. Well, we're getting back to Corinthians briefly, and we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 6 for one verse, and then bounce around a little bit and look at some other verses. But in Christ, we are free to bear fruit. Oh, I forgot the clicker. Remote. Oh, I am mobile. I can go up there. So in Christ, we are free to bear fruit. Now, you can ask the question, what kind of fruit?
Good fruit.
Well, do you mean fruit that is the character of Christ, or do you mean fruit that is the harvest of the gospel? Which one are we talking about here? The answer is yes. Thank you. I heard Kim. That's right. Yes. They're related. They're related. Ah, there we go. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So Paul's he's quoting something, but he's giving some caveats. All things are, we have freedom in Christ. We're not bound by the Old Testament. We can do everything, but not everything is helpful. Of course, he's not talking about doing sin. But even things that are not sinful, some of those things are not helpful. Other translations will say beneficial. They're not profitable. The word there means something that we can gain, something that we're moving towards. We're moving towards success. We're progressing. Not everything moves us towards our goal. Some things will hinder us. And then he says, all things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Other translations say, I will not be bound. I will not be held back. You ever got to a point in your life where you feel that you're stuck? You can't move forward? You're not increasing in Christ's likeness? You just seem to be held back. Well, Paul says, some things hold us back, but he will not be dominated or held back by anything. And he uses the same phrase again later in chapter 10. Here, you know, in chapter 6, he's talking about ungodliness and sin, and then the last of the chapter is talking about sexual immorality, and then he goes into marriage, and then in chapter 8, he talks about food sacrificed to idols. And he continues that for 8, 9, and 10. And 9 interrupts it, and he talks about the gospel succeeding. And so this is in that context. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Let's read this together. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Sound familiar? Yes, it's exactly the same. Not all things are lawful, but not all things build up. We have freedom in Christ, but not everything will build you up as a Christian. Not everything will make you conformed more and more like Christ. Not everything will build the body up, the body of Christ. And so we want those things that will help us grow in Christ and build up the body of Christ. And so that means saying no to some things that are not wrong, but they're not helping you or us on our way. So we're free. We have freedom in Christ. But we have to ask the question, does this thing benefit us? Does it help us grow in Christ? Does it help us advance the mission of Christ? Does it bind us? Are we held back or stopped or stuck in any way because of this thing? Then we need to offer that to Christ and say, it's not in what God wants me to do. And then we need to ask the question, does it build? Because that's what we want. We want to keep progressing and building up towards the goal. So building, some translations say edify, be constructive. It helps us get to the goal that God wants us to get to. So, we ask the questions, does it benefit, does it bind, does it build? And then remember, where is this freedom? It's in Christ. The freedom is in Christ. And this phrase is used so many times in the letters of Paul. In Christ means you are in Christ. You are united to Christ, and Christ is in you. This is where everything flows from here, our union with Christ. It's not because there's something intrinsic in us. It's that we have now been joined to Christ. By joining with Christ, it says, Paul says in Galatians, we've been crucified with him, and our sins were put upon him, and so our sins are gone because they're put upon Christ. But now, it didn't end there with the cross. There was the resurrection and Pentecost, and now Christ is in us, and we have the power of Christ to live the life of Christ and to do the mission of Christ. In chapter 8, he uses the word build up again. Now, about food sacrificed to idols? We know that we all possess knowledge. We all know something. None of us knows everything, but everybody knows something. But look what he says. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. You know what it means to puff up? It means to blow up, look big, but actually be hollow inside, right? I think of... there used to be clothing where the suits would have shoulder pads made of foam. And so you'd look really buff, you know, because you had these shoulder pads. And you can go to a costume store and get a superhero costume with the muscles made of foam rubber, and you look really big. But you're not built up, you're just puffed up. No substance there. Look what it says love does. Love builds up. And if you want, some of you like to write things down. Inside the bulletin, there are some questions. And as you see the questions answered in the text, you can write the answers in there if you like. Look what James says. He says, don't merely listen to the word of God, and so deceive yourselves or delude yourselves. Do what it says. If we are learning God's word, but we're not doing it, our head is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but we're not actually doing it. It's not helping us. To be solid, we have to exercise and do the things that God wants. And so that's how we get built up. You might think of it this way. What kind of house do you want to build? It depends on your foundation. Do you remember the parable out of Matthew 7? Jesus said, thanks for listening to me. I see all of you are listening to me. Thanks for doing that. But there's two kinds of listeners. There are the listeners who listen and do what I say, and there's the listeners who listen and don't do what I say. The first one is like a man who built a house, but in so doing, he dug down through the loose soil and through the sand down to the foundation, and then he built his house from the foundation up. And when the storms came and struck that house, the house stood strong because it was grounded on the foundation. But another man built a beautiful house, maybe even better, but he didn't dig down to the foundation. He just built it on the sand, right on the top. And when the storm came, it washed away the loose soil and the house collapsed. He said, the first one is the one who hears what I say and doesn't. The second is the one who hears and walks away and doesn't do it. But that hearer thinks he knows the word of God, because he has this information. And so that is deceptive. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want to be the puffed up kind that's hollow, or do we want to be the solid kind that's growing? And to do that means we have to learn and obey what we've learned. What's the motive for obedience? During the Last Supper, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things he told them in John 14, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I say. That's how you show your love. How did Jesus show his love? He said, I'm showing you my love. I'm dying for you. And there's no greater expression of love that one would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what I'm doing. But what do I want you to do? Die for me? I want you to live for me. I want you to obey. We remember this. We said this many times. Just before he ascended to heaven and before the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, he gave them their marching orders. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Notice that there's a promise there. Teaching people to obey. Now, if you're making disciple, what does a disciple do? A disciple copies and follows the mentor, right? And so we show people how to obey. How can we show people to obey if we're not obeying? What if we show people to obey 50% of the commandments? That's not bad, right? That's bad? Gene says it's bad. So it becomes the 10 suggestions, right, instead of 10 commandments. It seems that in churches, we can have one focus or the other. We want to grow close to the Lord. We want to grow deep in our fellowship with him. We want to grow in our sanctification. We want to grow and become more and more like Christ. And we're so busy doing that. Or we can say, there's a lost world. We have to go out and reach the lost. And we have to tell the gospel to everyone. And we put all our energy into that. And then we tell people, we realize there's areas in our life we're not following Christ. We begin to doubt that we can even change. But we say, we followed him this much. The rest will happen when we get to heaven. But now we're on duty. We're on call for Jesus, sharing the gospel. And I've been into many programs like that. And it's very easy for Christians to feel like, I've been growing. It's kind of like a graph where they're going up, 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 and then they just kind of level off. You ever feel like you level off in your Christian growth? And maybe even slip down a little bit? At first, you're so excited. You're reading the Bible all the time, and you're sharing the gospel all the time because it's so wonderful. And you remember what it was like before Christ. But then you just get busy. You get distracted, and we level off, and we feel stuck. Well, there's a reason we feel stuck. We're not just on a mission to share Christ. We have an enemy who opposes our mission, and that enemy will deceive us, especially Christians, because Christians are the only ones who can do damage to his dominion, to his kingdom. And so he's actively working to deceive us. The only thing that will set us free from his bondage is what? The truth. You will know the truth. You will keep my word. That is, you will do my word. And then by knowing and doing my word, you will be free. And the devil can't touch you. But if he can trick us into ignoring some commands, because the most important command is to share Christ, we'll just stay this way. We'll tell people we're forgiven, but we're not perfect. But you can be forgiven too, and your Christianity will kick in when you die. That's not what the Bible says. We have to grow in Christ-likeness and share the gospel right from the beginning. Some months ago, we talked about carnality. We're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said, I should talk to you as spiritual, but I have to talk to you as babies in Christ. You're fleshly, you're carnal. You're acting just like other people that don't know Christ. And so he was saying, that's not a situation that we want to be in. And we said, what's the measure of carnality? It's the gap between what you know of God's word and what you're doing. And so how can you increase the gap? One of the best ways to increase the gap and become more carnal is to go to a Bible institute or a Bible college where you're learning so much, but you're not actually doing it. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. You can go to the Bible college and then put everything into practice. Or you can keep going to church year after year after year after year, but not do it. What's happening? You're increasing your carnality. Let's say there's two disciples. The one on the left has learned so much, a lot of knowledge built up there, and doing some of it. I think Jim said, no, that's bad if you only do 50%. And then the other disciple has only learned so much, but look what's happened. Almost obeying as much as they're learning. So they're learning, doing, learning, doing, learning, doing. It takes longer, but it's much more effective. This is called obedience-based discipleship. I heard of this years ago. There was a missionary in Honduras, and all his people were illiterate farmers. And so he went to them. They couldn't read the Bible. He had to tell them every story. And then just because out of necessity, he didn't have a great strategy. He just had too many people to visit, and he didn't have enough time. So he'd go to the farmer, and he'd say, you remember last week? Yeah. Did you do it? No. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you that lesson again, and then when you do it, I'll give you another lesson. And so he didn't have a great strategy, but that's what he had to do. And then he realized that once the person was putting into practice what he was learning, his faith was getting stronger. And then he started sharing it with his friends. Now, they're illiterate, so they don't read anything. They memorize everything. We had an illiterate lady helping us, and she became a disciple of Christ in Egypt, and she was illiterate. Her husband could read, and he took notes furiously. She didn't take any notes. She couldn't read and write, but she memorized everything, and she put it into practice. Well, so did he, but he couldn't remember it. He had to go back and look at his notes. And so this man stumbled upon this, and then he realized their disciples were making disciples, and they were multiplying very rapidly, and it wasn't even a strategy that he'd had. If he could have, he would have repeated what he had known in the United States, but he wasn't allowed to do that because of the circumstances. So they stumbled upon this thing they called obedience-based discipleship, and they find out that it's very, very effective. Because if someone is excited about Christ and putting into practice what they have, then they're sharing. But if someone is not practicing what they have, they're not very excited about sharing. In fact, what do you feel like? You feel like a little bit like a hypocrite, right? And so you're reluctant to share. And now, where does this idea come from? From God? No. It comes from the devil. It comes from the enemy of our souls, who doesn't want us to live a free and full life in Christ and doesn't want us to be the messengers of Christ to the world. He wants to keep us back. So think of this. The promise, I will be with you always. You're making disciples who are making disciples. If you make a disciple who obeys everything, and part of the commands are to make disciples who obey everything, then what are you going to do with your disciple? You're going to teach him to obey, and part of that is going to be to make other disciples. And so you're going to make disciples who obey everything, including making disciples who obey everything, and they'll make disciples who, of course... So multiplication is built into the command. He said, I'll be with you. I will be with you. God is on mission to win back his lost creation, his lost children. He wants not only to win them back, but he's now going to include those children as part of the mission. He has a ministry of reconciliation, and he includes us into that ministry of reconciliation. So you become a minister or an ambassador of Christ, Someone reached out to you, now you get to reach out to other people. You've become part of that ministry. And think of it, how can you be closer to Christ than if you're yoked to Him working in His harvest field? Two oxen yoked together, plowing and fitting the ground for the harvest. That's pretty close. And so if we want to increase the quantity of disciples, we have to increase the quality of disciples. And that's why Simon last week talked about be a disciple worth reproducing. That's what God wants for us. So in Galatians, we read this term freedom. Paul says it in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves become yoked again into a yoke of slavery. He means don't go back under the rules of the Old Testament. Remember Peter sent to Cornelius? This is the first time I've been in the house of a Gentile. I wouldn't do it except God forced me. He said, don't call common what I have called clean. And so he had to have a dream three times, a vision three times, and then he had to apologize to his friends, and then after it happened, he had to go back to Jerusalem and apologize to it. It's like, I've never done this before. Gone to the non-Jews with the gospel, but I realized that's what God wants me to do. And so that's what the freedom is for. So we're not free, so we're not bound, not bound by those rules that say you can't eat their food, you can't go in their houses, and you can't talk to them on their terms. You have to make them come to you on your terms. And no, we're free. We don't have to do that. But then he says, what about your freedom? Why are you given freedom in Christ? To indulge yourselves? To say, oh, it's so fun to be free in Christ. Now I can just do whatever I want. He said, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature, but instead, use your freedom to serve one another, to build up one another. And the same chapter is where we get the fruit of the Spirit. So we're serving and building up the body of Christ, and we're growing in the character of Christ. Right? Now, it's up there, so let's say the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? How many have memorized it? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Very good. There you go. And then he says, against such things there's no law. You don't have to worry about these things being forbidden by the law of Moses. No. These things are the very things that God wants for us to do. Of course, he had just listed the works of the flesh, and those things were all against the moral law of God. Now, I want to help you. I've told you this before, how to memorize this, because you should memorize Scripture. And you can use mnemonics. How do you say that? Mnemonics. You can use those. Whatever it helps, whatever it takes to memorize, do it. And so, fruit of the Spirit, this is how I remember it. I think of large, juicy produce, LJP. And what produce am I thinking of? Figs. Package of figs. All right? So, large, juicy produce, what's that? Love, joy, peace. Package. Patience, kindness, goodness. Figs. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many can do it now? Do this over and over again, and you'll be able to. What's that? If it's a different translation, you'll get a few different words in there. Endurance instead of patience, and virtue instead of goodness, and things like that. But it's okay. You can use this one. And then, we look back to the Last Supper in John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, what's that? Union with Christ. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. Are you doing this in your own power? Are you doing it by your own nature? No. Well, yes, because now your nature is the nature of Christ. If he remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 8, he says, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then you'll show that you are my disciples. And so more fruit of the Spirit produces more fruit of the gospel. There. And what's B-A-D-W-R? Be a disciple worth reproducing. Because it's the growing disciple who's excited about Christ and is sharing Christ. The one with the big gap, we're kind of embarrassed. And we feel hypocritical. And if you don't accuse yourself, the devil will be there to accuse you. But don't lay under accusation. Put that aside. And with God's help, we'll grow in obedience. This is what Paul says in chapter 9. Remember, 9 is sandwiched between 8 and 10 on food sacrificed to idols. And why, even though we have knowledge, we don't want to use that knowledge in a selfish way and just be puffed up. We want to use that knowledge in a way that builds up people, that brings people to Christ and doesn't stumble other people weak in their faith. And so he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. For what purpose? To win as many as possible. And so as we think of our freedom in Christ, we ask ourselves questions. Although I'm free to do this, will this benefit me? Will this progress me on my path in becoming like Christ? Will it help me on my path in sharing Christ and bringing people in? Will it control me? Will it make me stuck in some part of my life where I'm not growing in Christ-likeness? Will it build me up, and will it build up the body of Christ? Because in Christ, we are free, but that freedom is to bear fruit, to grow like Christ, and to bring people to Christ. And we're going to continue with this theme as we go on. Sometimes we'll concentrate on what people get stuck, what makes Christians get stuck. You know what the biggest thing that makes Christians get stuck in the Christian life? Unforgiveness. Holding a grudge or holding a hurt. I'm being hurt by someone and they're holding on to it for 5, 10, 20 years. Some people in their 90s are holding on to a grudge or they're holding on to an injury. So we'll learn how to claim forgiveness and give forgiveness so that you don't get stuck, because the devil wants us to be stuck. He doesn't want us growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ, so that we're excited about our Christianity and we're sharing our Christianity. He doesn't want that. And the biggest way is unforgiveness, not forgiving those who have hurt us. Because you have been hurt, but also you've hurt others. We've all been victims of sin, and we've also all been agents of sin. And in Christ, we can put all of that behind us. We don't have to let any of that over top of us. So we'll be talking about that, but we'll also talking about how can we be more strategic in sharing the gospel, in inviting people to Christ. So we're going to, as we go forward, we'll be looking at that. Now, what's next week? Mother's Day, okay? The world is very confused about gender, especially our country. But God is not. God is not confused about gender. He created mankind in his image, and that means male and female. Not male only or female only or something else, but both of them. He has a high purpose. He created us in his image in glory. Sin caused us to fall from that glory, but in Christ we are returned to that glory. And so females are a key part of that purpose. Amen? Amen. I expected to hear more male voices. Females are a part of that purpose, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So the Bible gives great honor to women. Next week, we'll search that out and celebrate it together. We're going to have a song, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Well, let me pray with you. The musicians can come up. Father, we thank you so much for your word. You've called us to yourself, We were lost in our sin. We were in the devil's dominion, helpless and too weak to set ourselves free, dead in trespasses and sins. But you set us free. You made us alive. You brought us into the glorious kingdom of your Son. And from the darkness to light, from death into life. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to walk in that. And show us where we're stuck. Show us where we're failing to live up to what we know. And help us to do that. May we encourage one another to love and good deeds and to obedience. Being excited again. You told the church at Ephesus that they had all their doctrine right and they worked very hard in their work, but they'd done one thing. They'd lost their first love. And you told them to repent and redo their things that they did at first in order to regain that first love. And so, Lord, kindle our love for you again so that we show that, not just with emotion, but we actually show it by keeping your commands. And help us to learn how to do that and help one another to do that so we can keep your commands. Thank you for giving us the message of reconciliation, and help us, Lord, in being more successful in getting out the message of reconciliation so that others can join us in your family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.